Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this past week that we've had with VBS and Father, everything that went with it. I thank you for the workers and the helpers and everybody who played a part in making it happen. Thank you for the kids that came. And Father, this morning, as we look at your word and the importance of your word, just as the kids did this past week, I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts to be in it deeper, longer, further, however, the height, the width, the depth, everything that goes with it, Lord. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So this last week was VBS. It was a good week. A lot of kids came through. In fact, quite frankly, more kids than I was expecting. There was a really good turnout, and we had a good time. During the week, there was a challenge to the kids to memorize verses. There usually is. Last year, we actually only had one verse for them to memorize, and I kind of was bummed by that to some extent, just because it was just one verse. This year, there were a new verse every day, and so part of that then became my challenge to the kids to memorize the verses, and they did. Now there was some incentive, if you will, but that's okay. If it's what gets them excited about memorizing, let's go. My question for you this morning, how are you on memorizing? And that's always a tricky thing, because I think there's a lot of stuff we memorize, right? Whether we try to or don't try to. I'm not going to do it, but I'm pretty sure that if I said the first couple lines of a song from even 10, 15 years ago, there would be some of you who'd be able to finish the rest of the song, and it would probably be stuck with you through the whole sermon. I could start quoting from movies. I love quoting from movies. I don't have to look up the quote. I just do that, right? Why? Because I spend time in those things, right? That's kind of how memory and memorizing things work. It's funny how we will memorize things without trying, but the moment I ask you, how are you on memorizing, say, God's word, it's like, because I'm horrible at it. It doesn't just happen, right? For me, it takes some work. In fact, the best thing for me is repetition. And you know what? I'll tell you what was repetitious was hearing every single kid saying that verse over and over and over and over. Funny thing is, every now and then, there was a particular error, and I say error lightly, like they just got a word mixed up or whatever, and there were more than one kid who had the exact same mix-up. I'm going to talk a little bit about that, why I think that might have happened. Some of it might have been happening because that's how they were hearing it from somebody, whatever. But the reality, though, is that as it's repeated, you remember it. That's the key, I think, to anything, is repetition. I will say the one thing that we probably needed the most for VBS, if somebody was to ask, well, did everything go great? Yeah, everything went really well. But the one extra thing we could have used, extra ears, honestly. I mean, there were a lot of times the kids would come to me and they'd try to get their verse out. And I would be like, go back to your leader, and you're almost there. Go back to your leader. Let them, because they need somebody to hear them over and over and over. And I know that might sound like a really boring job. Quite frankly, I think it's probably the most exciting job that you could really do, to be able to take a kid and be able to help them achieve what they're trying to achieve, in this particular case, memorizing a verse. Now, I could ask this question, and I am asking this question. Are we required to memorize Scripture? That's a tricky question, isn't it? Is there a particular commandment to say you must memorize? No. However, we have talked about it before, as far as the Jewish kids growing up, memorizing Scripture was a very key component, to the point that if they were going through the entire school system that they had set up and were to actually make it to the end, they would have memorized the first, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Not five chapters, not five verses, five books. That includes Genesis, right? I mean, just, I wanted to ask you, can you memorize Genesis? Now go four more books, right? And that would be a requirement for them, But it wasn't a requirement because of, shall we say, commandments or laws. It was a requirement for if they wanted to be a rabbi. So I don't think anybody here is necessarily striving to be a rabbi. So are we required to memorize Scripture? Well, I want to show you why the answer is, yeah, actually, we are required to. Just not necessarily perhaps for the reason you think it might be required. Okay, so Psalm 119 tells us this. How can a young man keep his way pure? I'm just going to stop right there. That's a question. The question is being asked. How is it possible? How can this be achieved? Is there any, what must I do? And the answer is right there. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart. So you'll notice how it kind of changes, right? It's like, how can this happen? Here's what the writer is saying he does. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. The commandments, by the way, there are commandments and there are the commandments. Commandments are simply instructions at this point. Where are the instructions of God found? That would be his word, right? So what is he saying here? Let me not wander from your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Does it say, I'm going to just break all this down as we walk through it. Does it say that I can't sin against you? That I won't sin against you? What does it say? I might not sin against you. The only opportunity, the only thing that might possibly make it happen, your word in my heart. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. In other words, teach me your commandments. Teach me what it is that you would have for me, your way. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. What are that's the commandments. In the way of your testimony, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, your teachings. Where are the teachings found? It's the scripture. I will meditate, I will ponder, I will think, I will spend time on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways, those ways that were taught. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That doesn't mean I will not forget it exists. It means I literally won't forget what you say, what your word says. I will not forget it. It implies remembrance. It implies putting it somewhere important. In the last few years of my grandfather's life, my papa, he went through advanced, very quickly progressing Alzheimer's. We saw little signs just as he started to retire, but everybody's a little bit forgetful. But suddenly it just was fast. There were times when I would have conversations with my papa that I just felt like we were repeating things sometimes. It was amazing to me, though, to kind of track what was and wasn't truly forgotten, right? Where did he go back to versus where he thought he was currently, right? If you've ever been with somebody in Alzheimer's, I think you probably understand what I'm saying there, that sometimes they're not living in today, but today is a different time. One of the funny ones would be, and I've shared some of these stories before, but one of the funny ones would be that he would see Wendy and he would say, don't let this one go. As if I had let others go, I don't know. But I don't think he ever knew any other girlfriend or anything like that. But Wendy, he knew, and he'd always say, don't let this one go. And I'd always say, well, that's probably a good idea because I married her. Right? He forgot the marriage part. He doesn't remember the wedding, but he did know enough to say, this is a good one. You should keep this one. And I'm like, that's a good idea. I will do that. And that's eventually I had to stop explaining to him, right? I would just say, I will, Papa. But I would go for walks with him, and there were occasional times when he would start talking about home, and what he meant by home was, at this time they lived in southeast Portland. I don't know if you know Portland well enough, that's okay, but just track with me. He lived in southeast Portland, but he grew up in Montevilla, a particular area of Portland off of 82nd and Stark area, and which was not that far away, but it wasn't where they were. So every now and then he would talk about home. In fact, there was one particular instance early on that he was driving with my grandma from the grocery store, and he went home to Montevilla, pulled into the house, and then suddenly everything dawned on him. This is, something's not right. Yeah, you don't live here. So I would have these conversations, and as we would walk, I would get a little concerned because he'd start talking about going home, and I'd have to make sure he understood I am not walking 20 miles across Portland. Home is around the corner. But there was one particular where I thought that was what was happening, because he was definitely not talking about the house. And I realized, he just said, no, home, heaven, I'm going home soon. He would call me MJ. He never really called me Mike or Michael. It was always MJ. My middle name is his name, Jack. And he would say, MJ, I'm going home soon. He remembered that. He didn't grow up in the church. In fact, he came to faith well after I did. And in fact, the whole reason he and my grandmother even started attending church is because my sister was afraid to go to church without them. And but the thing is, I had conversations with him. If you asked him, what was the thing that convinced you, right, Jesus? For him, it was the promise that Jesus made to the thief on the cross, that I will see you in paradise. My papa didn't live a very clean, youthful life. And he had a lot of baggage that he thought he had protected everybody from. That passage stuck with him all the way to the end. It's amazing how there were times when I thought, man, he is living 20 years ago, but he's remembering a passage just from 5 years ago that struck him. There's something about the Word of God when it is placed in our heart in a way that is not passing. Now, the problem today, and this is kind of ironic, the problem that we have today, I think that the Bible is too easily accessed. Let me explain. First off, you can get a Bible anywhere, and I mean anywhere. You can go to Hobby Lobby, buy a Bible. You can go to Walmart, buy a Bible. Easter time, Costco, right? I mean, you can get a Bible anywhere, but you don't even have to go buy a Bible anymore. You have a phone, and your Bible's on your phone. We used to, and when I say we, pastors, used to complain about dusty, creaky Bibles. You know, you open it up and moths fly out of it. Now we just have apps that we haven't bothered to open for a week. I say irony because Luther, one of my heroes, Martin Luther, he wanted all men to have Scripture in their hands and in their language. He believed that was important, that the church at the time was holding that back from people, and they needed it in their language, in their hands. Now, when he said that, he meant for the sake of meditating on it day and night, not for ease and convenience. And that's what it has become. I'm not a big fan. I have the Bible on my phone. I mean, you'd be kind of dumb not to. But I'm not the biggest fan of using my phone for my Bible unless I have to. Like, I happen to be somewhere I just simply don't have it. Because if I'm going to use my phone as my Bible and I'm reading it, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get distracted by every single notification that comes through. It's funny, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's absolutely no notifications in this. Now, I also joke that, you know, sometimes I get distracted by my study notes, but that's a different thing. But I wonder sometimes if the reason we don't memorize the Bible anymore is I don't have to. Because I can always grab it. I mean, there was a point in time when memorization was kind of important because you might not have access to it. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's amazing how many stories of people who have been imprisoned without the Word of God. and all they have is what they can remember, right? And they are, there are stories of them scrawling it out on jail cell walls and all sorts of things. But I would warn you that it's not about ease of convenience. That's not, don't ignore it because of that. There's an important thing about the scripture, right? Paul says this to Timothy. There's two parts here. So this first part, you, talking to Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering. By the way, the question has to be, why did Paul go through all of that? Why is that even important? Well, it's because of what the word tells him. And he's going to kind of get into that, right? All of these things that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, and that's not a good selling point to follow Jesus. Well, if you follow Jesus, this is going to happen. But see, if you actually know the scripture, you know that that's not the end of the sentence at all. It says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the word of God. That's the scripture. The fact that Timothy came to understand who Jesus is by the scripture, not by Paul's teaching, right? Not even by his mother and his grandmother's teaching, but specifically the scripture that was taught. Which you're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then here's the big one. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's understanding what the scripture is and does and everything that goes with it. How can we be changed if we're not in the word that does the changing? Do we only turn to the Bible when we need to? In fact, here the idea is that scripture is profitable, which is a good thing, by the way, for teaching, reproof, correction. Do we only go to the Bible when we need to correct somebody else? Do we go to the Bible when we need to be corrected? Because the Bible will correct you. That's the goal, though, right? To make you on the right path, not the wrong path. How many different ways does the scripture refer to the Bible in terms of useful things, such as a, you know, lamp? There's other words that are used towards the end there. Complete. That is to say, without the word of God, you are not complete. This is what completes you, right? Equipped. Equipped implies you would be carrying it. It's something you would take with you wherever you might go. Now, of course, when we start talking about the Bible, I said a lamp, but there's other things that it's also referred to, right? Over in Ephesians, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and shoes for your feet. We get really excited, right? We're talking about the armor of God. Having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up. Now, you hear that. In all circumstances. War, peace, there's a time for this and a time for that. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, of which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. See, that's that persecution thing again. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, because let's face it, if an arrow hits you in the head, it's all over. You might take an arrow to the knee and it just takes you out of the adventure, but take it to the head and you're done. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Now, we love that picture, and you know, back in the day, Awana, right? Sword drills and stuff like that. I have perhaps been a little overzealous with this verse at a few different times. I remember a particular friend of mine in high school who said something really stupid, and I just happened to have my Bible in my hand and I smacked him with it. Back then, it was a hardbound Bible and it was this thick, so you know, it wasn't gonna hurt him, he was already dumb, but But the point, though, is that we you know, when we stop and we think about a sword, and we'll talk a little bit more about sword here in a minute, but let's be honest with this passage here, right? This whole picture of armor, that's kind of figurative, right? That's the idea. You're not literally putting on a helmet and literally holding a shield and all that kind of stuff, as fun as being cosplay soldiers might be. That's not what we're actually talking about here. Yet the Word of God itself really is something that is tangible, isn't it? It's something that can be held on to. It is something that you can literally take with you. And again, it's not just for battle, but let's be honest, it's for battle. There are moments, there is a battle, there really is a battle, but there's something else too, isn't there? We jump over to Hebrews. Let us therefore strive to what? Enter that rest. And how do I enter that rest? Well, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The rest comes in this obedience. Well, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can I be obedient? What can I possibly do? But then verse 12 says, again, we get this sword. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, which means it cuts both ways, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because, see, it's good for reproof and for correction and things like that. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a little bit of garden language in there, isn't there? They took on knowledge in a way that they saw fit, and they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. We're naked and we're exposed. The Word of God reveals to us, it's the mirror of sorts. But this sword that's being talked about here, it actually is, it's an instrument of entering into rest. It's something we should strive for, is to enter his rest. And the scripture reassures us, it gives us literal reason for rest, how rest exists and what it is. And that rest, it comes out of obedience, because in the process of obedience, we don't really have to be concerned with something, do we? Everything's out there. I don't know, that should be something that should give us rest. And when we do read, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable, right? It's for teaching. It's for correction. It's for training, right? It's this picture to understand that there's a purpose for God's word. The purpose for God's word is to demonstrate who you are because of who he is. And the one thing that is consistent in the scripture, in fact, we just talked about this kind of in our Sunday school class, right? God is consistent. He is consistently good. He is consistent with his promises all throughout the ages. You know the only thing we're consistent with? Messing it up. And the scripture shows us that. And it's amazing how many times the scripture shows us, and I'm saying humanity, failing time and time again, and God not saying, oh, well, but God being faithful in the midst of. He is always, and this is what the scripture teaches us, that's the rest that we can find. I would also remind you, just as the scripture tells us, that while Jesus was in the wilderness, what did he, and I'm just going to use this word generally, fight Satan with? Oh yeah, it was the word. He literally quotes the scripture. And by the way, Jesus doesn't quote it very well. I'm just going to throw that out there. He kind of mishmashes a few things together, because the intention isn't about memorizing word for word for word for word for word. It's what is the intent of the scripture. And Jesus demonstrates that. Satan, by the way, also uses the word. That's kind of how that's his last-ditch effort, as he tries to do exactly what he did back in the garden. He uses the word, just tilted a little bit. So this past week, the kids memorized verses. And I kind of want to share these verses that they memorized and why they're important, and the context of why this whole idea of what does it mean to memorize, not just for the sake of putting words in your brain, but what's the heart, what's the intent behind, why memorize, what's important here to get out of this. The theme verse for the whole was this, Psalm 113:3, from the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. I got to tell you, there was a funny little moment I overheard. It was a couple days in, and it was during our session thing here where all the kids are here, and Beth is going through this verse with the kids, and I heard a parent in the back go, "Well, that's kind of like Fiddler on the Roof." I had to chuckle. Now, if you're not familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, you know one of the big song numbers in there is all about sunrising and sunsetting. And I'm like, yeah, it's crazy that that Jewish family was thinking, you know, Jewish text. It's just crazy, right? Like, no, that yeah, it is. It's exactly that. That's beautiful that you saw that and you connect it. Now you know where it's from. Right, and that's kind of the cool thing. Sometimes I don't know about you, but sometimes you know you hear somebody say something enough times, and then suddenly you read it in the Word, and you go, "Oh, that's where it's from. That's where that idea was from." I think those are important things. In fact, even here, the theme day and night, and we talk about memorizing. Right, it's all part of it. If we go to Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man." Again, stop and think about what we already read. How can a young man keep his way pure? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law. And by the way, this law here, we're not just talking about the do's and do nots. We're talking about the way of God, right? So, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's not to say he prospers because he spends time in the Word. The prospering is the knowledge of God. The fruit is the knowledge of God. The wicked are not so. What are the wicked like? Well, they're like the chaff that the wind drives away and create big allergy problems. But the righteous person, what does he spend his time doing? It's thinking about the Word of God. Don't overplay the word meditate like it's some weird om thing. It's literally just thinking about it. Just thinking about it day and night. There isn't a bad time to be thinking about the Word of God is what it means. So much of memorizing, when it all comes down to it, or putting, internalizing the Word, it really is about the mind, right? I mean, Jesus talks about sin, and he says, you know what? Your thought life is the thing that betrays you. You know, you can think it, and it's just like doing it. Now, that's not to say, like, that's some weird threat. Don't you think bad thoughts. It's saying you're going to think something, so what are you thinking? You meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to guess you're not thinking about sin. It's just kind of at bare minimum, it's just replacement at the end of the day. But I think it's so much more because there's so much more fruit that comes from it. There's something about that. Romans says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like those scoffers and whatnot that we just read in Psalm, right? But be transformed by what? The renewal, the change, the rebirth, the reformation, unlearn to relearn, whatever you want to say, the renewal, the freshness of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. I just don't know what the will of God is. What does God want me to have? It's all right here. There's no secret. What does he want? He wants you to walk justly. He wants you to walk with him in the cool of the day. This is what he wants, and his word has all been pointing to that. So to help discern what is the will of God. Sometimes we have pretty big decisions we have to make. You know what? The word of God addresses a lot of it. Is it word for word what you're looking for? Can you look up specifically what car do I need to buy? Obviously, it's a Honda because we're all of one accord. I got to throw all the past old pastor jokes. They're there. What is the will of God? That you would know that he has done everything to restore relationship with you. And that story is here. It's not somewhere else. It's here. There's this battle for our mind. There always has been. Okay? I used to remember years back, the common thing from the pulpit the pastors would speak on when I was in the pulpit, right, would be like that we just don't have the attention span anymore, right? And the comparison for our attention span was this, was that we don't, you know, a sermon needs to be within the attention span of a sitcom, right? It's got to be less than 30 minutes with commercials. And that was the attention span. But today we battle this daily brain rot. Do you know that the analytics from TikTok, Instagram, and YouTube Shorts all say the same thing? You won't last past 60 seconds. The average attention span is less than 60 seconds, less than 1 minute. If you can't catch the attention, and it's not catch the attention and hold it. It used to be the what was it, look, hook, book, or whatever, or something like that. It's none of those things. It's not about catching them to keep them. It's you literally have less than 60 seconds to get your word out because somebody's moving on after that. And that's what happens. And we just scroll and we scroll and we scroll. Paul talks about looking for, itching ears, looking for things. That's exactly what we are today. Problem is our ears itch a lot quicker now. But it's been the same battle. It always has been the same battle. There's always something else to listen to. That was the problem in the garden. There was something else to listen to. And what he said sounded a little bit easier. A little bit better. That's the problem. So, the verses that they memorized, what did they memorize? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason I have that underlined, for whatever reason, and I think there is reason, for whatever reason, the memory verse that they gave omitted that. It just kind of put dot, 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 and then it jumped to full of grace. Because I think, if you're going to ask me why, I think it was kind of like unnecessary. But I think part of the reason, it wasn't about the length of it, it was because that portion of it was going to come out in the next couple of verses. So it was about, these memory verses were about telling the story of Jesus, going from his birth to his childhood to the ministry to the death and resurrection and his return. And so those things were going to come out. They will learn who he is via as being the Son and from the Father. So I think that's probably why they did it. Was it absolutely necessary? Probably not. But that's neither here nor there. Why is this important, right? I think it is important to say when we memorizing it shouldn't be done in a vacuum. Like we just memorize a verse for the sake of, like somehow that verse will be a magic bullet. Often I've heard people actually mismemorize a passage such as the Word of God won't return void, as if we just fill our kids with a bunch of verses and you know what, even though they may go all, they'll come back. Like, that's not what the promise is. The promise is that by living the Word, it will not be void. Not later, now. But either way, the point here, though, the question has to be, what does this actually mean? What's important here? I wasn't worried. So it was my job, my self-proclaimed job, if you will, to go through the memory verse because it was my challenge with the kids. I mean, they were just told, hey, memorize this and go. I would hear them say it. I wasn't worried, and I know for some of you this is going to sound a little bit ironic coming from me in particular. I wasn't worried if they skipped an A or an or even a the. Now, real quick here, are A's and ands and the's very important in the scripture, in the big picture? Absolutely. He is the Son of God, not a Son of God, right? Those are important. But what's important for them right now is do they understand what this passage is. And if I'm going to be nitpicking little words, that's now when they got there now and then, they were like, phew, no, I got to fix that, right? Like that verse doesn't even mean that anymore now, right? We'll fix that. But the little things, it's my question, and sometimes I would ask them if I saw looks of confusion on their face, what do you think this, what does it mean? Because if you don't understand what it means, I'm sorry, you're not going to get it. It's in fact, often what we would see, and you can imagine this, it's they're kids, right? What they would do is they would run over and they would read their thing And then they would run back, and they, like a kid who has to go to the bathroom, right? Like, they are antsy, and they are jittery, and they want to just vomit it out because they know, because what are they put it in their short term. And they know that, and you know what would happen inevitably, every single kid who tried to do that? They got it all jumbled up, right? They put this word here and that word there. I mean, sometimes they put words in there. I'm like, where did that word even come from? Like, that's an impressive word, but it doesn't belong there. Like, it was just kind of funny sometimes. You want to see how your memorization, if that's something you would desire, would improve? Figure out what the verse actually means first. In fact, maybe even take some time, study it, and find out what it doesn't mean. Because sometimes knowing what it isn't saying helps you understand what it is saying. In fact, Paul David Tripp would say it best. Marinate in it. Just sit in that verse. Meditate. Think about it for a while. Don't just say, I'm going to memorize this verse and I have 2 seconds to do it. Spend some time with it. Now, these kids, they're under a little time crunch, right? They want to get that verse out. They also want to get the little toy that goes with it and everything. Yeah, but I think they can learn it along the way. I'm going to come back to that. In fact, here, let me ask you this. Can you memorize it? I mean, this is the verse, this is the version they memorized, right? And the word became flesh and dwelt. In fact, no, here, say it with me. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. By the way, knowing where the verse is, I think is probably just as, if maybe not even more important sometimes. Why? Because if they forget the verse, maybe they'll remember where to go look, because that's the whole purpose of that, right? So, can you memorize it? Well, let's find out. Say it now. Okay, it's not that hard, right? Do it again. One more time. ESV. It's not terribly hard to do. Now, this is just one verse, you know. Memorize a couple of verses. Memorize 5 verses. Memorize a chapter. All of these things are obtainable, and I think they're important. The next verse that they memorized was this. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This is coming out of the passage we actually preached last week. My mentor, Doug West, would always say, keep going, keep growing. The picture here is this. It is something that Jesus did. By taking on flesh, he did do this. And I think there is instruction here, right? Because at the end of the day, are we not supposed to do what Jesus did? Isn't that part of why he took on flesh in the first place? To help us understand that is to understand that he did increase. In fact, there's different places throughout the scripture where it talks about being a blessing to those who are around you. It talks about men in particular to be, you know, if you seek the position of elder, what your favor is amongst the people. I mean, this is all important factors here. It's the character of who you are in God. And that when somebody says, why are you the way you are, you can point to God. And so for them to learn this is to learn that to keep going, to keep growing. It circles us back to Psalm 119, right? It takes us back to what can a young man possibly do? Well, he can keep growing in the word of the Lord. He can keep finding his place in understanding who God is and who he is. We can go back to what the full intent of the gospel is, the restoration of man, and part of that restoration is to take us all the way back to the garden pre-fall and walk in the cool of the day with our God. That's what I want. That's the rest I'm looking for, is to walk in the cool of the day with my God, that I will be his people and he will be my God. And that's the promise that God has given us. Day 3. This was the big one. This was really long. And quite frankly, it's kind of it is a little weird of a verse to memorize. I was talking with Wendy about this. I believe there's a reason for it, and I'm going to share it. But yeah, it's kind of an odd one. This is not generally on a list of verses to memorize. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I really appreciated how Beth explained this verse to the kids. She talked about, you know, how, and I'm kind of paraphrasing what she said here, but she talked about how, you know, she asked the kids, you know, your parents might record, they might write down something that they did, you know, particularly the first time they did it, right? We have, usually in baby books, right, we have the firsts and all that kind of stuff. But a lot of those things will be repeated. So I think it was bicycle, right? That ride a bike, you know, and you might write down, maybe mom and dad will write in a journal that, you know, little Jimmy rode his bike for the first time without training wheels. But they're not going to keep writing down every single time little Jimmy rides his bike without training wheels. Like, he's now 25 years old. Little Jimmy's still no training wheels, you know. We don't need to do that. Right? We wouldn't do that. And when we look at the scripture, what John is trying to impress is there is a lot of things. And a lot of things were repeated things. There's a lot of healings. It wasn't just that one guy, that one time. So what the writers have given us, though, is more than enough to know who this Jesus is. If you can't get it, and this is really what John is saying, if you can't get it with what I've already said, you're just not going to get it, probably. There's more than enough here. And there's just not enough room. Alexandria can't contain those books, let alone the rest of the world. So there it is. And this is important, right? This is important to know what these writers were trying to convey and to understand that that's the purpose of the Bible, is to communicate these truths to us so that we can know. In fact, when we look at it, that's the very next day. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, if we back up a verse, we see that what John writes in John 21, we see he's already said already in this particular chapter, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, witnesses, which are not written in this book, because that's not the point of the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why was anything written? So that you believe. That's it. Like, that's the purpose of the scripture, that you have what's necessary. It's important to understand why, by the way, John wrote his gospel in particular, right? Stories had already been in circulation, and sometimes we kind of forget how some things work. The first gospel that was written was Mark. Mark was written around 70 AD. Now, I want you to understand timelines here, because that's about 30 years after Jesus' ascension. Okay, he didn't write it like Jesus ascended and Mark said, let me write this down. They had been preaching this over and over and over and over. And finally, somebody said, you know what? There are other people who need to hear these stories, and we can't be in all the places at once. So let's write it down. And then Matthew's gospel comes along. Around 75 to 80 AD is when his gospel was written. So it was written well after Mark. And then Luke comes along and says, I'm going to go interview everybody to get the rest of the picture, if there is a rest of the picture. What's important? What's the thing that everybody is still talking about? And he did that around 80 to 90 AD. And then John comes along and says, you know what? I kind of feel like the guy's kind of missed a few things that I think are important. Nothing that changes anything, just more richness. And he writes his somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. He wrote his just near his death, and he died at 93 years old. It's important to understand why the gospel writers took the time to write it down. They wanted it to stand the test of time. They wanted people to know so that they would believe. And what does verse 31 tell us? What is it that we need to believe? Well, first one is that he's the Christ, not a Christ. What is Christ? It's not a middle name, right? Or it's not his last name, or however you say it. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed. He's the chosen one. He's the Son, not a son, not a guy who came along and said, I'm son. He's the Son. And that way you might have what? What do we get out of it? Let me ask you that out loud. You can answer out loud. What do we get out of it? Life. Right? In fact, what's our hermeneutic here? We can take John 3:16 and look at it from this perspective. What does John 3:16 say? I mean, that's a verse I'm pretty sure a lot of you have memorized in one way or another, right? But the whole reason to believe so that you might not what? Perish. What is the opposite of perishing? Living. Life. This is it. By the way, can I ask you real quick here? What is salvation? Salvation is obtaining life through Jesus. What do you need to obtain salvation? According to John, believe. Believe what? Believe Jesus, that he is. That's salvation. Salvation isn't about your confession. Salvation isn't about what you do or do not do. It's what you believe. It's not what you feel. It's what you know. This is it. And this is what John's gospel is completely full of. And this is what we wanted to impress on the kids to make sure they understand. Because there were so many kids. Well, but what are the rules? What do I have to do? Because that's how we operate in life. How do I get an A in this class? Believe. I've never heard a teacher say that, by the way. Just believe. Yeah, I wish. Salvation is way easier than elementary school. Just saying. Last verse, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. I have to be honest, this is the one that made me laugh the most all week. I'd have kids run up, and this is what they would say. They would say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy? Nobody said the word thy. I had one kid who said, okay, I have to say it from the beginning. I'm, of course you say it from the beginning. Our Father who art, no, wait, well, time out. You went way too far back. Like, because he can't get there until, which is honestly beautiful. It's great. And this is where I interject. Does it matter what version you memorize? No. I mean, just because I'm saying you should memorize it in God's language, the ESV, you can memorize it in whatever. No, I have a lot of verses memorized in NIV. There are so many times I've shared that before. I go to read a verse and I want to say it out of NIV while it's literally in ESV out there. What is the purpose of these translations? Because remember, I just want to make sure you know, the Bible wasn't written in English. Not King James. In fact, there's actually an English translation before King James. It wasn't written in English. It's written in a language that you can understand. That's the purpose, right? Grab a hold of the translation that you can. Only thing I ask is make sure it's an accurate one, right? Paraphrases are nice to get an idea, but they're not accurate. Get something that you can sink your teeth into. Sometimes, in fact, the kids would get lost, and that's it's not even just about whether they understood what the passage meant. They could get, I watched them as they would fumble on words because they don't know what that word means. Dwelt. Who uses the word dwelt? Nobody uses the word dwelt. Stature. What is that? You know, trying to explain those words. Those were the two big ones. But here, you know what the word was that they stumbled on the most? Will. It was the word will. Because it's not used how they're thinking of the word will. I will do this. But that's not what this will is it? Right? We're talking about the mind of God. We're talking about his desire, his action, all of these things, right? It's kind of abstract if you think about it when we use it that way. And so they were having a hard time. And often I would hear things like, you be done. Well, yeah, you know, he is. He's done. But it's not what we're talking about here. You are done. You will be done. That was the one. You will be done. Eventually. Yeah, he's just not done with you yet. Right? And that's, you know, even again, how do I know the will of God, right? And trying to explain that is a little bit tricky, but they would stumble on a word. Again, is it important that they have it word for word for word for word in the ESV in particular sense? No, that wasn't the goal. The goal is, do you understand what it means? And this is asking, you know, for a promise to be kept and met, that it will be done. It's going to be done here just like it is there. That even though it isn't done here yet, we're not done, it will be. And it will be because it is done in heaven. And it's helping them understand that promise. Now, I want to challenge you. And if you didn't see this coming, you haven't been listening this morning. I'm going to challenge you to memorize these verses this week. You have 1 week. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I'm on vacation next week, so, you know, you're on your own to figure out if you really did it. In fact, when you come up to the communion table, they're right there. Don't take it unless you're going to do it. Huh? Maybe you get toys. But seriously, spend some time with these verses, just the way these kids did. Because I think if the kids can do it, I think you can do it. I'm pretty confident of it. I believe in you, sort of. I believe that you can do it. In fact, I will even tell you this. I don't know if you're... Okay. I know I'm running over time now. I actually issued a challenge on Thursday. Because I had kids that I, you know, some kids were just, they're natural, right? They can get it and they got it and they can explain it and it's good. It's beautiful, right? And there are other kids who are working hard. I had a couple of little girls who, I know the motivation might have been the toy to some extent, right? We gave these little, I printed a bunch of little 3D guys and stuff to go with the theme. And but I watched them really wanting to make it happen. And they were really, and I just, my heart just goes for that, right? A love that they wanted to make it happen. They were really, really trying. And to get them through that and to see the light go on when it suddenly does come out right, right? Sometimes it happened not in here. It happened out there when they could have been on the slide, right? When they could have been playing. They were working on the verse, right? But on Thursday, I made an extra challenge, right? And so the challenge was for kids to be able to say all 5 verses on Friday, by the end of Friday, keeping in mind that this last one they didn't even get until Friday, right? But at the end of Friday, to be able to say all 5 verses in a row, and I kind of gave them the 3 strikes, even though I think they got 4 or 5, 6 maybe, and again, I wasn't looking for the absolute most accurate. Like, do you know this verse? And I had a couple, I'm going to tell you real quick here. I had a couple of kids who absolutely, they flew through it. I had a couple of kids, but they got there. I had a couple of kids who didn't quite make the challenge, but man, they knew what they were doing. They weren't just trying to regurgitate. I think if they can do it, you can do it. In fact, actually, the funny part is they memorized 6 verses. The thing is that one of those verses, it was just simply because it was repeated every single day. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Can we say this one out loud? From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 113:3. Do it again. Do it again. Memorize the scripture not because God's going to give you 3D printed little toys or Pastor Mike. Memorize it for the love of the word. Memorize it for the love of him. Memorize it so that it's just something that you can hold on to, because there's going to be a few times throughout your week, your day, whatever, where I'm just going to be honest, it's not going to feel encouraging. But there is encouragement. There's something about the hope that's found in the scripture. And I really want to challenge you that, and this is a first step. Maybe you've never honestly thought about memorizing, or maybe you've given up on it. I'm too old for that. I don't have time for that. Baloney. Spend some time there. In fact, as we come to the communion table, stop and think about it. Do this in remembrance of me. If God is anything, he is all about remembrance. He wants you to remember who you are in him. And there are everything that we do, be it scripture, be it the act of communion, be it baptism, whatever. Right? It's to remember these things. And just as often as you stop and you think about the communion table as a whole, and when Jesus gave them communion during the Passover meal, he took something as common as bread to help us remember him. Little tools. In fact, sometimes that's also a help when it comes to memorizing scripture. Putting a picture to it. In fact, my oldest daughter, Wednesday, she's dyslexic, and one of the tools that she was given to help work through words was actually making the words out of clay, like forming the words, because suddenly the word became an object and tangible. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand why it worked for her, but it did. I do understand how the bread, though, reminds me of Jesus. And that's the goal. But here's the fun part to it. In that temptation moment, what is it that Jesus tells the devil? That man does not live by bread alone. Here he's literally saying, my body is bread. But he's also to say, as the scripture says, it's not by bread alone, but it's by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's his word. That's how important it is. It's something to be remembered. It's something to be internalized. It's something to be cherished. It's something to be reminded of. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this past week, Lord. I thank you for the kids that have memorized. And Lord, I know for some of them, those verses, I don't know, Lord, maybe they left them the very next morning. But Lord, I really truly believe that somewhere they're there. And they're going to come out. They're going to remind them at the right time and all of those things. But Lord, I pray that it would honestly spur them on to want to know more about you, to know more about what it is that you have done, to understand this Jesus and this whole concept of him coming for us, that we might know you. Father, I pray as we come to this table that you would be glorified in the work of your Son. Father, it's because of him that we know you. It's because of him that we even know that we can come to you as Father. And we know this because it is written in your word. So, Father, I pray that as we come to the table, that you would be honored. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and what it means to know. I just pray this in his name. Amen.
Our prayer for you this week is that you would just marinate in the word. Just open your Bible and read what it says and consider just where in your brain you're going to store it, and as you do that, reflect on the ways that it comes to mind in those moments when you need it, when you're at your weakest, when you're struggling, or when you need a word to encourage somebody else, because it'll be there, and it's just what we're about as Christians. We love you. Have a good week.